Blog Talk Radio.
I made it for once. Here we go, people. We are live. It is a week and a day away from Thanksgiving. It is...
Yes, sir. Wow.
Weird, right? I always said, no, Thanksgiving's the day that everybody realizes that the year's over, you know? When we finally accept time. Until Thanksgiving, we're like, man, the year's moving fast. It's November already. Next month, December. Thanksgiving gets here, and you're like, you know what? We're done. It's over. Time for
We're done. Yes, sir.
Now, today, the voice you hear is my man Clayton Wells. He's my co-host, and this is Why Thugs Hate Church on the Eric Terrell Show. Why do thugs hate church? All right? Now, listen here.
This is an interesting topic.
Yes, bro. Now, if you want to see me in Philly this weekend, I'll be at 114 East Market Street. There's a show happening called Comedy Gasm. So come and have a Comedy Gasm with myself and the host of Comedy Gasm, Miss Rachel Fogletto. Rachel Fogletto, as you may remember, was our special guest here on the Eric Terrell Show for Can Friends Have Sex? And she's doing a comedy show, and I'm doing that with her. We're going to have a comedy gasm, so come and do that with us. The info will be all on my Facebook page. And next weekend, Thanksgiving week, on Wednesday, not Thursday, because I'll be having the itis, but Friday and Saturday. Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday, I'll be at Bocce's Comedy Cafe at 1400 South Columbus Boulevard, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I'll be opening for Talent. If you haven't seen Talent, Talent is one hell of a talent. Now, we've got a season finale survey here. Who's your best black comedian of all time? All right?
Wow.
Who is your best black comedian of all time? And we have a series that we're closing this season of the show with, a little evangelism series. Last week we had Why Youth Hate Church, and the next installment, the week after Thanksgiving, the finale of the series will be Why Blank Hate Church, because I'm keeping it a secret. But right now, why do thugs hate church? Now, what is a thug?
That's the first question you gotta ask, man.
Right. A thug. Now, first of all, we know that black people, many black people, especially astute and educated black people, hate the word thug, because thug a lot of times is used with an urban connotation, and when white people use it, we all think they're talking about black people. But that's another topic for another show. Thugs are definitely not black people. What I'm going to use the word thug to represent today will be criminals. Now, this is just not only criminals. I have a few more things, but first of all, this is just for today. Now, we'll define thug another day, but for right now, for this show, a thug is going to be a criminal, drug dealers, drug abusers, and basically, you're not a criminal until you're convicted. So that's why I'm throwing out these things, because a lot of these people haven't been proven criminals, but
for the sake
of the show, they're a thug. Okay, strippers, which isn't illegal, so they aren't criminals. Pimps, prostitutes, killers, etc. You kind of get the drift. These people who we judge every day. These people who we don't necessarily always want at our church. It's hard. First of all, it's hard. And we have an amazing special guest. You're going to want to hear our special guest. He'll be joining us in a few short moments. Now, Clayton, it's hard to talk to someone who thinks that you think you're better than they are. It's hard to conversate with someone. It's hard to get through to someone. It's hard to just relax and just have a normal energy with someone who thinks that you are better than they are. Because first you have to prove that you're not better than they are. Okay? Now, a lot of times when I think about thugs and Christians, I think about a person who's on top of a chair because a mouse is in the room. It's like you're trying to, because many Christians don't want anything to do with a thug, but you're jumping away from something that's afraid of you. And many thugs don't really want much to do with the church, which is why the topic is funny, why thugs hate church. Well, many people look at that and they say, well, yeah, why would they like church? You know, why would a thug like a church? You know, it's kind of an oxymoron. But you can't jump on the chair and be afraid of a thug when a thug is really afraid of the church. We have to get these people unafraid of the church. And it's hard to understand one another and love one another and give truth to one another and relate to one another if we're afraid of one another. So the two questions, more than anything else, that I definitely want to answer today are, how much judgment do they deserve? And I also want to answer the question, how does an evangelistic Christian approach a quote-unquote thug? So, like I said, how much judgment do they deserve? You know, you're always moving your purse on the other side of you when a quote-unquote thug is in church or a criminal or someone who you know may not be so godly or so holy. You know, you go to the corner, you kind of stay away from them. And, of course, if you be without sin, cast the first stone. But the question I want to ask our special guest and the question I want to ask God or Jesus, which I want to ask him today through our special guest, if hopefully he can give us an answer for God, is casting a stone the same as walking away? Because say you just don't want to evangelize. Say you just don't want to be in the room. Say you just don't want to have your purse next to them. Is that the same as throwing blame or throwing judgment? It's not that I want to cast a stone at you. It's not that I want to call you a sinner. I just don't want to be around you. You know what I mean? I just don't necessarily want to share space with you. So, and, you know, personally, I always think that thugs are sensitive people, which sounds like another oxymoron. Thugs, you don't think of sensitivity when you think about thugs. But I'm thinking Christians are a lot of times harder than thugs, because thugs have thin skin when it comes to church, because they feel like they aren't worthy of the blame. You know, I mean, that's just me sometimes. I'm like, well, if I was a thug, you know, I'd understand. I'd say, you know, I deserve a little blame. You know what I mean? I am a criminal. I am a drug dealer. You know, I understand if you want to move your purse on the other side of you. That's just the rite of passage if I'm going to sit at church. So here we go. Now, Clayton, what do you think?
Honestly, I think some thugs are, like you said, afraid of church. Not necessarily afraid of church, but afraid to face the things that they've, you know, done that may give people the impression that they're thugs. You know, not necessarily afraid of going and worshiping. It's just that they know internally that they've done some things that Jesus is like, come on, bro. What are you doing? And,
yeah.
You know, they already know that they're going to have to deal with that eventually if they believe in it. But, I mean, I'm assuming they believe in it if they're in church.
Yeah.
So it's like the add of knowing that Jesus is going to be like, chill. And then everybody in the church who's allegedly closer to Jesus than they are already like, all right, what is he doing here? You know? But on the other hand, I've had a couple of acquaintances that I could, based on your definition, you would consider thugs, and they're actually some of the more well-versed biblically people that I know. You know, they're the ones that could quote a scripture better than, you know, some of these deacons and, you know, first ladies of the church.
Yeah, that's hilarious. That's hilarious. It's so hilarious because it's so true. They throw scripture at you, and many Christians are like, "Wait, well, didn't know you knew that. That's not a scripture. It's not a scripture I knew. I didn't know that was there. But now that you point that out, you know, you don't really have a defense for something that you that you didn't expect. Now, Clayton, we've got this survey here, okay? So I told you I would ask you for your top five. Now, we've got the best black comedian. And we've got so many comedians, man. We've got the Eddie Murphys of the world and the Chris Rocks of the world and the Fred Sanfords, the Richard Pryors, these pioneers going up against people like Kevin Hart. So what are your top five? What would you say your top five comedians of all time would be?
Man. That's such a hard question. I can throw five that I could say I put highly. Not necessarily, you know, on any type of scale, but just on, like, my preference or me just knowing the history. I would say five, in no particular order, because I can't. See, that's two different things. I can't put them in order and then give you five.
Yeah, off the top of your head.
But the five really off the top of my head, you said a couple of them. But for me, I would say Chris Rock, who's a big influence on me and the way I do things. Dave Chappelle, obviously I'd put him up there. Because he's one of the ones that made me start really researching on, you know, older comics. And then I put the ones that everybody knows, the other, you know, Eddie Murphy and Richard Pryor. I kind of put those as synonymous as far as the two that really make being a black comedian an actual, an actual profession, like a real true profession, almost a megastar, well, two megastar status for those two. And then to round out my top five, I gotta put Paul Mooney. Because
okay.
Paul Mooney is one of the people outside of Richard Pryor, obviously, that's responsible for the Richard Pryor that we know as far as, you know, his content.
Cool.
And
interesting.
You know, he brought a lot of people, a lot of things that people don't know, a lot of people that we know now, John Witherspoon, you know, Pops from Friday, one of the people that Paul Mooney casted onto the Richard Pryor show, as well as Robin Williams.
That's interesting. Yeah, you've got white people that black people paved the way for. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah, so, yeah, that's really interesting. Now, before we talk to our very special guest, hold on, he's on his way. Before we talk to our special guest, what's really relevant? We want to continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in London, because we obviously can't imagine what they could be going through. And
Paris.
And we also want to pray for the many refugees of Syria.
Mm-hmm.
Now, over half of the states in the United States of America continue to reject Syrian refugees. And I'm neither on one side of the fence or the other when it comes to welcoming or rejecting refugees, but I just want to say that you've got to pray for these people, and you have to understand to a certain extent, because when your life changes that way in the blink of an eye, and you feel like you're in danger not only where you live but wherever you go, because this is the history of the word refugee. Nobody wants a refugee. You're on the run for reasons that just were just bestowed upon you. Your life has changed, and your life will never be the same. So from here on out, they are refugees. You know, I've read the story of a refugee who's in Fort Lauderdale, and she's afraid to leave her Fort Lauderdale home because of the Americans. So, yeah, we'll just pray for them. We're still waiting on good old Pastor Danny Sutton, and I can't wait to discuss with him. Hello, you're live. 510. No, I thought we had a call here, Clayton. Now, here we go. So, the thing is, Clayton. Many people want to run away from a thing that they once were. You see alcoholics who say that once an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. You know, they see a bottle and they say, yeah, that used to be me, so I don't even want to look at it. I'm not going to have one drink because that's not what I am anymore. They don't want to talk to a bunch of alcoholics. You know, I'll help one or two out, but listen here, this ain't my life anymore. So, that's why when I first released the topic, I said, yeah, we're going to talk about something that Christians know very much about, but that Christians don't talk about. We're going to go to a place that Christians don't go, but a place that Christians know very well. Listen here. Our special guest has arrived, and he's a great man in this city. And I definitely want to say that he's a guy who we all looked up to growing up. He at our church, at Triumph Baptist Church, where he's a youth revivalist right now, and he's the pastor of Kingdom Life Church. And we know that Kingdom Life is indeed the best way to live. Okay, they just celebrated an anniversary. And we want to welcome back to the Eric Terrell Show, Pastor Danny Sutton. What's going on, Pastor?
All right.
What's going on? How you feeling?
Can you hear me? Hello?
We got you now. We got you now.
I'm on. How you doing, fellas?
We
good,
are good.
How you doing? Doing good. That's
good,
man. Enjoying the conversation. It's been going good.
All right. Cool. You just popped up in the studio. I don't know if we had some technical difficulties, but I'm glad you made it here. Now, Pastor Sutton's a man that I like to talk to about many things, wrestling and our Philadelphia Eagles. And we have our best black comedian survey that we've been doing, so maybe he'll give some input on that.
Okay.
However, we must know from you, Pastor Sutton, like I said to open the show, that what I do want to know is casting a stone the same as walking away? Because many evangelistic Christians and many evangelists just don't want to be in the same room with a thug. It's not that we want to blame them or not that we want to cast any aspersions on them, but we just don't want to be around them. We don't want to be around, in many cases, what we once were. So, Is that the same thing? Do we always have a duty to be the evangelist?
I think so. I think that, and I don't think it's always verbal as much as it is a social or a visible thing that's connected to just through our character. But I believe that evangelistical thrust is on us all the time. I think what hinders people from being able to make that connection with those who are, you're using the terminology thugs, or those who are on in the street or in the game, in the life, however you want to call it, I think it's hard to kind of connect with what you've never experienced. And when you don't have that, no one to kind of use as a buffer or use as a barometer, where you've connected with someone new and you kind of equate them with someone else. I know we're all different, but we kind of measure people in that way. When you don't have that, it makes it hard for you to want to make that connection, particularly if there's a stigma that goes against them as it relates to some thugs, as it relates to
those who are in the street, since there is such a stigma that is on them, people tend to kind of regress and hold to themselves. But I think that hinders our progress and hinders what we're called to do as believers. Jesus never stayed where he was and expected everybody to come to him. He was one that was always on the go, and he was involved in all these other ways of living. He was with those who were fishermen. He was with those who were tax collectors, who in that day, tax collectors were kind of viewed like thugs and drug dealers. And tax collectors wasn't people that people love. I mean, today we don't love a tax collector either, but
right.
it was definitely on a higher scale back then, because they were viewed in that light as those who were just takers from the community and not those who were givers. So Jesus didn't stay away from them. He went into their environment, and he became one with them, not in the sense that he did what they did, but he was able to have conversation with them and respect them as a human being, so that when he did speak, they valued what he had to say.
Right. Now, what do you think is the biggest misconception misconception that we have on our end, that Christians have, maybe afterwards, but what do you think is the biggest misconception that we have to break down in the mind of the thug? Or in other words, why do thugs really hate church? Or why? What repels holiness, and what repels Christianity and religion from the thug? Why do they not want to be a part of us? What's this barrier that we need to come equipped to break down in order to get through to them?
Well, I think I really honestly think that no brother I've spoken to who's in the street life, they cannot handle phoniness. Period. They can't handle fake and phony. And to them, what is interesting is that, and this is, it's a little scary as well when you think about it, it's interesting that they can spot the fake and phony before we can.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And they don't want to have that. You know, lately I've been a lot of, you know, brothers from the street have been coming to our church, you know, and lately we've been seeing a lot of them coming in and getting saved. And I get the same comment from every one of them that comes in. Every one of them, they all say something different. Let me say something that's similar to me. They all say, "This is real. I know this is real. I can relate to this. This is real to me."
Mm-hmm.
And for me, when I hear them say that, what I hear them say is at some point in their life, they came in contact with someone who they judged or who they looked at, and for them it wasn't real. It wasn't pure. It wasn't authentic. I think what hinders them from coming is that they're looking for something that's authentic, that is true, nothing that's, you know, sugar-coated or candy-coated, so to speak. They want the real deal, and if you can't be real, they don't want to be a part of it.
Yeah, yeah. As a lot of them say, real recognize real.
Real recognize real. Keep it 100.
I don't know.
That's the line. Keep
it 100.
Keep it 100, man. They wanted to be real. Here's something else I've noticed. And you know, I get the opportunity to share at funeral services for those who may have been lost their lives in some tragic ways, and you know, somehow every year I get to do a few of them throughout the year. And what I notice that whenever in that service, I always catch it, and it never fails. They can spot who the fake person is and walk out on them. They don't care. They will get up and they will walk out. This man's not being real. This dude's not being real. And I don't think that I have to put down my Christianity, or I have to denounce my faith, or put the Bible away for me to be real to them. I can be real if that's who I am.
Exactly.
You see what I'm saying? And I think that might be where the problem is that we have those who are not really sincere with the beliefs that they say that they have, and when their actions contradict what their belief says, and the person in the street wants to call them on it, you know, we want to, you know, throw this grace line out there. And listen, we all sin and come short of the glory of God, absolutely. But at the same time, you know, you can't condemn somebody else and then just want grace for yourself. That condemnation, if you're going to do that, that goes all the way around. You used the statement earlier about can you throw stones. Well, if you're going to throw that stone, you got to understand that, you know, some stones going to be thrown right back at you in that same light. So you got to be conscious of that.
Right. And then, like I said, some Christians feel like, oh, I'm not going to throw a stone. I'll just walk away, you know, because but like you said, we have a duty to evangelize, because just like you said that you throw a stone, stones will be thrown at you, but you walk away. But you have to realize that people didn't walk away when it came to you. Now,
absolutely. And walking away is throwing the stone. Let me just say that.
Okay.
I think walking away is throwing, it's still throwing the stone, because it gives the appearance like I'm better than you.
Right.
When sin is sin.
Right.
Sin is sin. The girl on the stripper pole ain't no more of a sinner than the deacon in church or the mother in the church. Sin is sin. The Lord don't look at us any differently because of our sin. Sin is all, one sin is all sin to God. It's all disobedience. And if we can get that into our mindsets, we can be a little bit more embracive to others, because then we'll realize we all have the same fight. We all have the same struggle. It may not be literally the same, but in concept and in theory, it's definitely the same.
Oh, yeah. Sin is sin. I guess what it seems like sometimes makes the sin look so different. When it comes to killers, drug dealers, drug abusers, and strippers, is that their sins are a lot more public, or a lot more and a lot more noticeable. You know, many of us know the girl from the strip club, and many of us know the guy who just got out of prison, and we know the guy who's on the corner selling drugs. But a lot of our sins, particularly most of the people in the church, most of the sinners in the church, are sins that nobody knows about. But that's key. So if you want to, so if you want, we're out of time. If you want to close us out, if you want to send a message to all of our Christians listening, all of our thugs listening, you can do that, and we'll get your best black comedian and be out of here. What's up?
I mean, I want to challenge us all to understand that we're all human. We all have flaws. We all have faults and failures, proclivities and struggles. Every one of us have something. It may not be the same, but every one of us have something. And if that is the case, since that is the case, that we all do have something, then we ought to be gracious to others who possibly might be struggling in the area that we're not struggling with, specifically because their struggle might be a part of their reality that we were never even privy to, something that we didn't even have an experience with. You might be angry at that gentleman who is selling, you're saying he's selling drugs, he's ruining our community, but what you don't understand is that's all he knows. That's all he's ever been exposed to. That's what he grew up in. It was in his house since he was a child, and now he's a teenager and he's in it, and you're expecting him to be in something different when that's all he's ever seen. Maybe you should take the moment and expose him to something else to give him another option, rather than just beat him up for the option, the only option that he had at that moment, which was available to him. So I think that we all need to be a little bit more gracious to those who are around us, and share the love of Christ. That's what we're called to do, share the love of Christ, not to condemn people because they're in what they're in, but love them through whatever their struggle is, and then watch God do the rest and deliver them out of whatever their hurdle or whatever their problem is.
Ah, that's it. That's it. You close with love, and love is the most important thing. Now, before we get out of here, now, Clayton earlier gave his top five. He said Paul Mooney, Chris Rock, Richard Pryor, Eddie Murphy, and Dave Chappelle. Real quick, Pastor Sutton, who's your best one? Your best black comedian? Maybe Clayton didn't give it. I don't.
Best of black all time. Comedian. Of all time? Man,
all
this
time
is
best
gonna be, this going to be rough, man. This going to be rough for some of the Christian listeners, but they probably know already. Richard Pryor, hands down.
Mudbone.
Richard Pryor, man. Richard Pryor. You can't go past Rich. Richard Pryor, Eddie Murphy, you know, will never have that style of comedy anymore. Those two are, I think.
It'll never be as new as it was in Richard Pryor and Eddie Murphy's day. You can't get that you can't